Today we begin a new message series entitled I Am. We will spend the next 7 weeks, including today, looking at the I Am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And I want to invite you to be back with us every week. We will look at a different poignant statement that Jesus made and how it affects our lives today and what it means for us. But for today, we will look together at John chapter 11. I have a lady's shoe in my hand, as you can see. Someone lost that this morning. If you have one shoe, if you'll stand and claim it. I'm just kidding. That is not yours. But I want to tell you a story. When I was 13 years old, we had a great celebration every year at Christmas time. On Christmas Eve, we would go to my grandparents' home, and we would celebrate with lots of gifts. And my grandmother had a way of really doting on all the grandkids, and we never received one gift. We would always receive multiple gifts from her. And I can remember about halfway through the night, I had this box, and I opened this box. It was neatly wrapped and tightly wrapped, and I opened it up, and inside was one lady's shoe. It was the strangest thing, and I thought, my poor granny, she's losing it, you know. And I just, so I looked at her. She said, "Do you like it?" And I looked at her and thought, "Oh no, this is it for her, you know." But I said, "Yes, I love it. Thank you very much," and just didn't say anything. We just kept them on the night, and sure enough, my brother opened his, and he had a lady's shoe. My other brother had a lady's shoe. My two cousins, females, they didn't have ladies' shoes. They had, I don't remember what they had. It was something strange, but it didn't make any sense to us at all. We just went along with it, thought something was wrong with her. We got to the very end of the night, and at the very end of the night, she said, "I want to do something. I gave you a gift. It may seem strange. I want to buy it back from you." So she said, "Give me your gift. Line up." So we lined up, and I remember going to her and handing her the lady's shoe, and she handed me what was, at 13, my first ever crisp, clean $100 bill. And she said, "Listen, back then, $100 is worth $100. You know what I'm talking about? That's a long time ago." And so she handed me that, and we just could not believe it. What we seemed to be so perplexed about at first all made sense in the end when we understood the plan. Well, that is what today's scripture passage is about. The same thing happened with the life of Jesus. Look at John chapter 11. We'll begin in verse 4. Not long before Jesus went to the cross, and we'll get to that in a moment, God had a plan to teach a valuable lesson, much like the lesson my grandmother taught me. It was perplexing at first, but it all made sense in the end. Jesus' good friend Lazarus was very ill. In fact, he was going to die. There's no doubt about it. He was going to die soon. And so Lazarus' sisters knew that Jesus could heal him. They knew he could do something to help. So they sent for him, but Jesus had a plan. It would be perplexing at first, but it would all make sense in the end. John chapter 11, verse 4, "But when Jesus heard it, that Lazarus was sick, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" Now, I don't know about you, but when you hear of a loved one at the point of death or a close friend who's maybe had a problem and they are about to die, you drop whatever you're doing and you go. You hurry right away. No delays, no hesitation. But the scripture says that Jesus, after hearing Lazarus was about to die and he was still several days' journey away, he waited deliberately 2 days before he even left to go. So Lazarus dies, and then Jesus prepares to teach him this incredible lesson that starts in perplexity and will end with the great truth. John chapter 11, verse 11, look down. "After saying these things, he said to them," his disciples, "'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him.' The disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover.'" In other words, "God, if he's just asleep, he'll wake up. Why do you have to go that far to wake him up?" Of course, Jesus was speaking about falling asleep in death, and they thought he was talking about something else. Listen, that happened a lot back then. Jesus would say one thing, and they thought another. And I'll be honest, it still happens today quite a bit in our lives as well. So Jesus knew he was dead. Look at verse 17, John 11, 17. "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, verse 21, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." I love the fact that Martha had great faith in Jesus, even in her sorrow. Her brother was dead. And she said, "Jesus, if you'd just been here, you could have healed him. If you would have just been here." How many times have you thought the same of Jesus? "Jesus, if you would have just answered this request, if you would have just shown up here, if you would have just been with my family in this one time." But Jesus had a bigger plan. Look at verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Again, just like with the disciples, Jesus was speaking about one thing, and Martha was hearing something else. She thought he meant rise again at the end of time. So verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who believes, who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Verse 27, she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." This is it. This is one of the most iconic statements of all humanity. It's one of the most iconic statements in the scripture. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." That is why we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, amen? That is why we celebrate Easter. He is the resurrection and the life. This phrase and the truth behind it has changed the world. But have you ever stopped to think about the fact that this phrase, "I am the resurrection and the life," he didn't say it to the important Jewish leaders. He didn't say it to the Roman emperor. He didn't say it to the disciples who would soon change the world. Instead, look at who Jesus said it to. One woman, alone, one ordinary woman. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." To me, that is one of the most beautiful aspects of the cross. And that is this, that God came to save ordinary people like you and like me. Now, I don't want you to offend anybody, so we're going to do a nice thing before we do the tough thing. Look at the person next to you and say, "You look really nice today." Go ahead, give them the... And it's... Listen, that's true for almost everybody in the room. It's true. No, it's true for all of us. There's some beautiful dresses, some beautiful... "You look nice today." Now, listen. Say, now, I'm going to be honest. Look at them now and say, "You are ordinary." Go ahead. All right, that's enough. Back here. That's true. No offense to you or to me, but nobody had to have security guards to come in here today. You didn't have to have a secret passcode to get in because one of you were here. In the scope of the world's humanity and all that we see, let's be honest, we're ordinary. Some of us more ordinary than others, but we're ordinary. Everybody in this room. And isn't it beautiful that the message of the cross, the message of the resurrection was delivered to an ordinary woman, and God came to save ordinary people like you and me. It's for teachers. How many teachers in the room? Raise your hand. All right, great. Gospel came for teachers, and it came for dropouts. How many dropouts? I'm just kidding. Don't raise your hand on that one. Tax preparers. There's some tax preparers in the room. He came to save them. Tax evaders. Don't raise your hand on that one either. Winners and losers. Sons and daughters. The fathers in this room and the fatherless. Faithful spouses and adulterers alike. The meek and the mean people in this room. And on we could go. Jesus came to bring eternal life to you and to me. Ordinary you, ordinary me. He is the resurrection and the life for you today. That seems like a simple message, but I got to tell you something. When it comes to Easter, I don't have another story to tell. There's nothing else we can say, but Jesus is the resurrection and the life. So he brings Lazarus back to life. Lazarus comes forth. He comes hopping out of the tomb. He's wrapped in the grave clothes. The scripture said he had been dead for 4 days, so his body would have stinketh much, as the King James says. And he comes bouncing out of there. They unwrap him, they loose him, and let him go. It's an amazing passage that what happens. God's glory is on display. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus grow in their faith, in their belief. And the chief priests and the Pharisees decide that day, we will kill this man because he is dangerous to us. All because Lazarus was resurrected from the dead. But have you ever stopped to think that Lazarus died again someday? He did. He was resurrected on that day, and he lived a number of years after that, but he died again. He faced death one more time. Can you imagine, though, what the last few years of Lazarus' life post first resurrection, pre-second resurrection must have been like? Can you imagine the things that Lazarus said, the ways that he lived, how he loved, the amount of courage that he had? The reality is that his new life must lead him to love and live differently. It did. He was a different man after that. Friends, let me say this to you. The same is available for you and for me, all because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Now, a short time after Lazarus' death and resurrection, Jesus would go to the cross to pay the ultimate penalty for your sin and for mine, and the sins of all humanity were placed upon him. He died, and it seemed like hope was gone as well. Turn now to Matthew chapter 28, and we'll finish out here. Matthew 28. And we're going to look at the resurrection story. This is the reason you're here today, friends. This is the reason we celebrate. This is the reason somebody built this building. This is the reason that this faith family joined together 135 years ago. This is the reason that we celebrate the cross. This is the reason we read God's word. It's all about this. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Let's look together. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Verse 5, but the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay." Verse 7, "Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." Verse 8, "So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples." Verse 9, "And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took a hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and they will see me.'" Can you imagine? You're announced by an angel that Jesus is alive, and then you're running to tell your friends, and Jesus appears and says, "Greetings, it's me, don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to meet me in Galilee. It's all about to begin." Can you imagine what that must have been like? The resurrection changed everything, and it still does today. It still changes things. Realize Jesus told an ordinary woman he was the resurrection and the life. Now here, immediately upon his resurrection, he speaks again to ordinary women and says, "Go and tell them what you've seen." He starts with them again. He wants all humanity to know that there is a place for them in the grace of God. When I say ordinary women, I'm not implying that women are inferior to men. I'm implying that in biblical days, it appeared to be that way to them. So it would have been shocking that Jesus, the Messiah, chose to build his case for his resurrection by telling a woman, "I'm the resurrection and the life," and by telling other women, "See me, I am alive. Go tell the brothers next." It was Jesus' way of reminding them that he came for all mankind and that men and women are equal, and he came for all of us. He came to give us new life. Friends, there's room for you in this family of grace today. The message of the resurrection is for you. So really quickly, and I'm going to move quick, I have two messages today. I don't mean two sermons, two points. One for one group of people in the room and one for another. And here they are quickly. First, for those who are here who have already received the salvation of Jesus. If that's you, John 12 tells us that many people came to know Jesus as Savior because of the life of Lazarus. John 12 tells us that between Lazarus' first resurrection and his second death, his life and testimony influenced many people. It says many came to Jesus on account of his story. So it was after his first resurrection, but before his second death, that Lazarus made his greatest impact. Have you ever stopped to think that that's why God did not simply cause you and I to die the moment we give our lives to him? Your first resurrection happened the day you gave your life to Jesus. The day you received him, he took you, and friend, don't be offended. I've already had you tell your neighbor you were ordinary. Now look at him and say, you were dead. Tell them they were dead. It's the truth. You were dead in your sin, and Jesus took ordinary you dead into your own devices. You had no way to get to God on your own because of the fact that you have disobeyed God, and so have I. None of us get to God on our own. We were dead in our sin, and Jesus comes along and says, I will resurrect you and give you new life. So your first resurrection happened the day you gave your life to Jesus. And so here you are living just like Lazarus now, waiting for your second death. Now, it's going to come. It's going to be physical when it does. But then you immediately go to be with Jesus. So that time between that first resurrection and the second death, listen, friends, if you're a believer, this is why you're here. It is not simply so we can soak in the goodness of God. It is so you and I can glorify him and lead others to him. You and I are called to do that. Just like Mary and Martha didn't fully grasp Jesus' intention, just like the disciples didn't fully understand what he was up to, our plans fall short because we think that God left us on this earth just to enjoy it for ourselves. And I have to remind you today that God left us here, and yes, there's great enjoyment in walking in eternal life with him. But if you've been saved and God didn't immediately take you to heaven, it's because he desires that you glorify him and you bring others along the way with you. The last thing you and I need to do is someday show up in heaven empty-handed, that we might influence others just like Lazarus on the count of his life. That's what God's called us to do. You and I, we are modern day Lazarus. We are called to be a modern day Lazarus. Listen, friend, live like you're resurrected. Live like you've been resurrected. If your family's not changed, if your work habits are not changed, if your morality has not changed, your ability to love others has not changed, if your joy is not changed, then you are missing out on resurrection life. You're just waiting for someday when you fly away and go to heaven. Listen, friends, don't wait for that. Live the resurrected life now. It's what God has for you. He wants you to live transformed in him. And oh, the joy it will bring, and oh, the difference you can make, and oh, how it will change your family tree, how it will change those around you, how it will change the way we live, love, and serve. Friends, live the resurrected life. Secondly, for those here who have not yet received the salvation of Jesus, I simply want to say this to you. God loves and saves ordinary people like you and me every day. He still draws people to himself. If you're here and you came because a friend asked you, or you came because a family member invited you, or maybe you come every Sunday and you never miss, but you still feel like there's no way God could really save you because you've done this or that or whatever the case may be, please hear me say this. You are never too sinful to be saved. You are never too much of a failure to be free. You are never too bad to become a believer. And you are never too lost to receive new life. God specializes in cases just like you, in cases just like me. Receive his gift of salvation today. Listen, eternity depends on it. Please don't place your hope in wishful thinking. A lot of people believe they're saved and going to heaven because of wishful thinking. Well, I'm a pretty good person. So? Are you perfect? Because God is. You know anybody who thinks they're perfect? Don't point if they're here. If you know someone who thinks they are, it's hard to be around them for long. Can you imagine a holy, perfect, righteous God? You can't even enter his presence. So you can be good, but you'll never be good enough to get to God on your own because you're not perfect. So if you're saying, I've tried to live a good life, that's wishful thinking. How about this? I grew up in the church. I've attended church my whole life. Friends, that's wishful thinking. Attending church does not bring you to a place of salvation. It's a great place to learn about Jesus, but it's just wishful thinking. What about this? I've been baptized. I was baptized as a child. I was baptized as a teenager, whatever the case, as an adult. Listen, it doesn't matter. If you walk into baptistry waters and you are immersed or you're sprinkled or whatever the case may be, and you have not received the grace of Jesus, you just got wet. It's the truth. Friends, can I encourage you, please, don't rely on wishful thinking. I saw a problem with wishful thinking 2 weeks ago. So 2 weeks ago on Monday night, the storms came through North Alabama, right? Everybody remembers that. There was some tornadic activity in the area. Well, my family was not here. That was the beginning of spring break, so we were in Atlanta on a little family vacation for a couple of nights. And so when the storms were coming through Albertville, our family was in the movie theater in Douglasville, Georgia. And we were right in the path and knew it was going to head this way eventually, but we had extra hours, so we were sitting in the movie, watching a movie. And right towards the end of the movie, my phone starts blowing up with people with little alerts about a tornado in Albertville and about people need to seek shelter and then friends checking on friends and all that. And I don't have a clue what the last 10 minutes of the movie was about. I sat there and looked at that. And so the movie ended and it was not even raining where we were. And we thought we've got an hour and a half before these storms get to where we are. Let's get back to the hotel. So we went back to the hotel. We were staying in a little 3-story hotel, a nice little place. And we were on the top floor. So I said, Lily, you take the boys and go on upstairs. I don't want to scare them, so I'm going to ask the little lady down front, what's the weather safety plan? And so Lily and the boys go on upstairs, and I go to the counter, and I say, ma'am, there's bad weather heading this way. She says, I know. We've got a tornado watch right now. That's the worst it can be. I thought, uh-oh, that's not the worst it can be. She does not know. That was my first problem. I knew we were in trouble. I said, no, ma'am, that's not the worst. I said, so what's your weather safety plan? And she said, well, the manager just left because he said he was going to go home if it was going to get bad. And so I said, okay, well, what's the plan? We're on the third floor. If there's a tornado warning, probably going to be, what are we supposed to do? This isn't one of those preacher stories where you make it up to sound funny. This is what she said to me. She looked at me and said, the manager said, if people get worried in the storm and ask what they're supposed to do, tell them it's going to be all right. That was the plan. That was the weather plan. I said, that's not going to work. She said, well, he said it was going to be fine. I said, he's not here. And so I said, let me ask it differently. Where do you want us to come on the first floor if there's a tornado warning? And she said, well, I guess I'll put you in the laundry room. And so the tornado warning, the sirens are going off. We head down the stairwell, get to the first floor. We go to get in the laundry room, and there she is headed out the door with her purse. She's leaving. But anyway, she came back in and led us in the laundry room. But it was wishful thinking. She had based the whole safety of that hotel off of, it's going to be all right. Friends, that's funny. It was true. It wasn't funny at the time. That was not humorous. And I have sent them a strongly worded email since that time. But it's not funny. But what I would say to you is this. Some of us have based our entire eternal existence off of that same kind of wishful thinking. It's going to be all right. Friends, it's funny in one way. It's sad in another. Can I encourage you? Don't have wishful thinking. I'll do my best, or I'll try to be better. I go to church, I'll give some money. Listen, I'm going to tell you the truth. You need the saving grace of Jesus, the risen Savior. So today it's available for you. If you've never given your life to him, I want you to understand that you can't earn it. You'll never be good enough. But the good news is you can't lose it either. Because once he gives you a gift, John 10, 28 says he holds you in his hand. And that says he gives us eternal life, not 1 week life, 1 year life, life till you mess up again, eternal life. And they will not perish. Jesus holds on to you. You don't have to try to hold on to him or to religion or to church. He grabs a hold of you and gives you new life. So if you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, right now, in this moment, right here, let's put away wishful thinking and let's come to the truth and reality, and it is this. In this moment, would you stop and say, Jesus, I give you my life. I have sinned. I have disobeyed. I need a Savior. I cannot do this on my own. I want to follow you. Would you commit your life to him right now in this moment? He's not going to say, well, let me watch you for a month or so, see how you do. Truth is, you're dead in Christ, until you know him. You can't do anything. He says, let me give you new life. And then together we're going to grow in our walk. That's what God does for you and for me. So if you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, right now I pray that you will. If you're here and you know Jesus, are you living the resurrected life? Because just like Lazarus, let me clue you in on a little secret. Someday your earthly life's coming to an end. And I fully believe that what we're going to give an account for is the day from that first resurrection to the second death. That day from I gave my life to Jesus until he calls me home. What did I do with that time? I want my friends to come to Christ. I want Albertville to be more like Jesus because I've lived for him. I want the same for you. I want the world to be impacted because we've made a difference there. And I want to glorify God for who he is. Can that be your prayer as well today? It's my prayer that it is. Would you bow with me with our heads bowed? Now, if you're a guest here today, we ask people to bow their heads. All this is just for privacy. It's nothing else going to happen in this moment, but I want to talk to us privately. With our heads bowed, what about you? Would you be willing to take just a moment? And first of all, those that don't know Jesus, I want to pray for you. If you're here and you say, Chris, I just don't know for certain that I have him. I feel like I've been basing things off of wishful thinking and I want to settle it. So I will not embarrass you. I'm making a commitment to you. I am not going to point you out. I'm not going to have everyone turn and look at you. But so that I can pray for you and I can know who to pray for, if you're here and you say, I need to meet the Savior. I need to give my life to Jesus. I need to know for certain that I have Jesus in my life. If that's you with nobody else looking around, would you just throw your hand up really high so I can see it? Anybody? Okay. Anybody else? Okay. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. Anyone else? Thank you. You can put your hands down. For those that have had their hand up, here's what I would say to you. In this moment right now, you don't need me to do anything for you. You need Jesus to do it. So in this moment, would you simply in your own heart just say, Jesus, I give you my life. I want to settle and know for certain that I'm walking in your freedom and your goodness. I need your grace and your salvation. I need you to take my sins and make them clean. I need your life. Jesus, take control. Give me new. If you'll say something like that, just pray sincerely, give that to God. Take a moment to do that right now. I would invite you on your registration card that hopefully you've already filled out. If not, fill it out and just write on the bottom, please have Pastor Chris call me or just make a little note that says, I would like a call from the pastor. I will call you and we will talk more. You can come now in just a moment and we'll talk in the invitation, but I'll be happy to call you later. But don't leave this place without us knowing that you made that decision and asking us to come pray for you. We would be happy to do so. We won't show up unannounced, but we'll set up a time to talk with you in any way we can help you settle it. We want to do that. But secondly, for those here that know Jesus, are you living the resurrected life? Are you still being defeated by the same old problems, the same old struggles, the same old habits, the same old sin? Listen, friends, Jesus gave you new life. And we can walk new on account of him and the Holy Spirit at work in us. So maybe for some believers, you just need to come in a moment and get on your knees here at the altar. We will call this the altar. It's just steps, but it's a place we've set aside where we can pray. You can pray right where you are, but we invite you to come just to get on your knees and simply say, God, I want to live the resurrected life for my family's sake. I want to live the resurrected life for the gospel's sake. You come and pray. Still others, maybe God's calling you to unite with our church, or maybe you want to be baptized, or maybe you want to say, I've given my life to Jesus. Tell me more. Justin and I are going to be right down front. We would love either one of us to talk with you, pray with you, if you have a special prayer need. We're going to sing, and as we sing, this is an opportunity for you to worship God and for people to respond, just so you know what we're going to do. Father God, I pray that in this moment, as we sing and as we respond for prayer and as we respond for help, that we would feel free to do that and to move in this place. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. You come.